Good morning, everyone. As you can tell by listening to my voice, I'm going to be talking about an octave lower than normal. I'm a little congested, but it's good to be here with you on this Lord's Day. I appreciate the fact that you have come out and that you are part of our assembly today, especially if you are visiting with us. And we do have visitors here this morning, and we are grateful that you have come our way and chosen this time to worship our great Creator together. Speaking of our Creator, I'm going to ask you right now if you have faith. Everybody in here, to some extent, I would say, was going to say, yes, I have faith. But I'm going to ask you at the same time, what degree of faith do you have? We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I believe that the Bible talks about various types of faith that are found within the Scriptures, and we're going to address that for just a little bit this morning. You can say that you have faith, but are you going to be able to demonstrate your faith? There are going to be things that we're going to notice along the way that are going to talk about our faith. And I want to start off by giving you an illustration this morning. There's a man who accidentally fell off a cliff. On his way down, he was fortunate enough to catch on to a tree branch. And he hung there for a while, and finally he lifted up his eyes and shouted to the heavens and said, "Is there anybody up there?" Now, understand, this is illustration purposes only. And the Lord spoke to him. And he said, "I'm here." And the man said, "What do I need to do? I'm in trouble here. I'm hanging by I'm about ready to fall." And the Lord said, "Let go, and I'll protect you." The young man is hanging from that tree branch, thought for a moment, and he looked back up to the heavens and says, "Is there anybody else up there?" Quite often, that's the way we demonstrate faith. Our faith is not such that we truly believe. Our faith is that which brings doubt in our lives. Our faith is not strong enough to truly believe that God can do what He says He can do. I want you, if you would, for just a moment, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 5. It's within Ephesians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul talks about certain things and about the oneness, the unity that is supposed to be there in each of our lives. And he talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I want to suggest to us this morning that there is just that. There is one faith. That is the faith that I'm talking about. And when I'm talking about the faith, I'm talking about what takes place in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where we hear about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. In verse 17, it talks about the just shall live by faith, but you understand that there is a faith to faith within that context. The gospel is the faith. And when you think about it, that faith that we hear when there's preaching done, when there are things that are taught from the Scriptures, we are taught the faith that way. It is that faith, when it is properly proclaimed, that brings us to the point of hearing and our faith. So from the faith, we develop our faith. And therefore, we ask the question again, have you got faith? And I want you to seriously consider this morning, because each one of us in here will have a different degree of faith. So what type of faith do you have? So I've got 5 degrees of faith. There's 5 aspects of faith that we're going to look at in Scripture this morning. 5 things that stand out, and it may describe you. It may not describe you, the first couple of them, but think about this for just a second. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. It is here within the context of James that we hear some things about faith. Things that are very true. And you think about this from that standpoint. Before I read James chapter 2, I just want to reread Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 real quick. Because I truly believe that when we look at this verse, we're going to understand what dead faith actually is. And I want you to think about this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And if we say that we have faith, then what that means is that we are living by it. If we are living by our faith, it means that we are guided by the faith. But if we have a dead faith, we do not have a faith that is produced by the faith. So I want you to think about this for just a moment. Look at verse 17 of James chapter 2. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Drop down to verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now James spends quite a bit of discussion within this second chapter to show the necessity of faith combined with our lives. Faith that proves itself. Faith that demonstrated to God so that He knows that we have faith. He's also talked about those who have faith but tremble. Satan, his demons, his own followers, they believe, but they don't have a living faith either. And you consider what is taking place right here, what you find out is sometimes when you think of dead faith, it is simply the faith that says, I believe. That's all it is. It's lip service to God in many ways. It requires no work, and that's exactly what it receives. Absolutely nothing. It's easy to understand why the faith-only doctrine is so comforting and immensely popular, because once you say that you believe, there's nothing else to it. James says, no, it's not true. James says that you must live your faith. And if you do not live your faith, demonstrate your faith is dead. What I'm going to say then is our faith must be a living faith. Jesus Christ died for a purpose. He died so that we could be alive in Him. He died to make us alive. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. In the Bible class in the auditorium, we're studying from the book of Colossians. We're not even in chapter 2 yet, but I want you to look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. In Him we were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I made mention in the Bible class when we're talking about reconciliation, that is putting off of an old man and putting on a new man. Paul's going to talk about that right here, telling us what to put off. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Christ died so that we could be alive. Christ died so that our faith would be alive and not dead. Christ died so that when we think about this, real faith is a living faith and it is reflected in our daily lives. It is no longer just preaching the gospel, but it's living the gospel. It's walking worthy of our Lord. It is understanding that there are two parts to the gospel. It is the faith, that which requires hearing and believing. But that second part then is the part where we truly live it. That's demonstrating our faith to God. If we are not at that point, then our faith is dead. It was said once of a person in a Bible class, a woman commented on the preciousness of her faith as a light bringer and a comfort giver. That good sister said, the preacher, but now about the practical side, the positive side, does your faith make you strive to prepare your husband a good dinner? She kind of looks at him kind of strange. Does it make you look at him in every way? Just then, he felt a yank at his coattails by a man who whispered ardently, "Press those questions. Press those questions. That's my wife." The true thing is your faith revealed in how you treat others? Is your faith revealed in the way you treat the person sitting next to you as a brother or sister in Christ? Is your faith revealed when you go into the schools that you are part of or on your job, the way you treat others every day? Is your faith something that can be seen? Not something to boast in, but something that is noticed by others. But more importantly, it is such a faith that when God sees it in you, He is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's not going to say, "Depart from me." Because dead faith is a faith that will be departing from God. I want to suggest a second type of faith to you this morning. And that is a weak faith. I believe that the weak faith was demonstrated in the first illustration that I gave you this morning. We can be hanging by a thread sometimes in our lives, and we say that we have faith, but we actually don't have faith. This is not faith that is derived from God's Word, but rather one's convictions regarding things acceptable or unacceptable to his conscience. And if it's not acceptable to our conscience, you know, and our conscience can be a good guide at times, but our conscience should not be the guide. The gospel, the faith, should be our guide. This weak faith, when disputed, can become a major hindrance to fellowship. This type of faith, when disputed, can create a stumbling block into our lives. And what I want to suggest is weak faith is often created because of a lack of knowledge. There are a couple places within the New Testament that the Apostle Paul addresses weak faith. And the one I want you to look at with me this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's very similar to the text that you find in Romans chapter 14. But here it is narrowed down specifically to the eating of meats sacrificed to idols. So beginning in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. "Therefore, concerning of the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." When you look at verse 7, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." We have weak faith sometimes, and it is very quite often based on our conscience. What we think is right or wrong. And if you see right here within this context, oftentimes it is because we are not fully informed. Now, what I want to suggest along the way is that if you have dead faith or if you have weak faith, you don't have to remain there. What God really wants from each and every one of us is a faith that grows, a faith that we can maintain on our own. But you understand, too, that when you look at Romans chapter 14 and you look at verses 13 and 19, you find out that it is not my responsibility to condemn or to pass judgment on a person with weak faith. Really, what it is my responsibility to do is to teach. It is my responsibility to encourage. It is my responsibility to inform and to seek the things which make for peace. It's not, or if I fail to do those things, I may be in danger of doing what is stated in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 by putting a stumbling block in front of an individual. And that is not our desire. It's not our desire to put a stumbling block or cause one to fall away, is it? But verse 19 of that chapter is, "Pursue the things that which make for peace and the things which may edify one another." Now, this does not mean overlook, cover up, brush under the rug, or anything like that. But it means you need to know where the other person is in their faith. You need not rush to condemnation on the part of that. Give them an opportunity to grow. Give them an opportunity to learn. And that's not always easy, is it? There are some subjects that we look at in the Scripture that are hard for us. They are a bitter pill to swallow sometimes because they contradict what we think we're doing is right. The strong, look at Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2. Should bear with those who are weak. Bear with those who are trying to grow their faith. Trying to move from a weak faith to a stronger faith. To please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, is what you see within that text. That's what we should be striving for. But we need to be able to recognize this. One of the things my wife, being a school teacher, always points out is with students that are having bad days, students that may be acting up a little bit, he said there's generally a reason for it. And all we have to do is find out the reason. And for us as children of God, instead of the rush to judgment and condemnation because a person's faith is weak, what should we be doing? We should be trying to discover why the faith is weak. We should need to look at that individual and see if we can encourage, see if we can strengthen their faith. That's what edification is all about. But we can move from a dead faith to a living faith. We can move from a weak faith to a strong faith. The problem is there are a lot of people that do not have a desire to grow. There are a lot of people who do not have this desire to maintain a strong faith. One thing that we looked at last week, we didn't look at it last week. There's also something described as little faith. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, when you think about little faith is actually faith that doubts God's faithfulness. I believe you see that a little bit in the illustration that I gave you at the very beginning when the man shouted back up there, is there anybody else up there? Sometimes that's just it. We don't believe that God will do what he will say that he will do. We don't believe that God will forgive our sins. We don't believe that God will save us. We don't believe God's promises are what he can keep. And that brings with us little faith. Little faith then is a wavering faith. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, and you look beginning at verse 25, you see, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And look at verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We get so wrapped up in this world. We get so concerned about things that we allow that to consume us. We do not allow our faith in God to be lived. We do not allow our faith, our trust in God to be just that, a trust in God. Because with little faith, we do not have that conviction of heart that is necessary to trust. I have heard it said so many times, and I can remember a young man back in Portales, New Mexico, when we were preaching there, having the opportunity to talk to him. There was so much doubt. He had faith, but it didn't move him to obey the gospel just yet. He had faith, But his problem was he was afraid that his children knew more about God's Word than he did. He had little faith. It had not moved him to the last point of our lesson today. He did not have great faith, which is our next point. But he did not have saving faith either. So when I think about this, we sometimes get the idea in our mind that, look at me, it doesn't do me any good to believe in God because I'm such a horrible person. You know what? Jesus Christ did not come into this world to save the righteous, did he? Now, I know this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, there is none righteous, no, not one. So I know that he didn't come in to save the righteous. He came in to save those who were sinners, which describes every one of us in this auditorium this morning. We're all alike from that standpoint. At one point in our lives, we were shackled to sin. It is through the death of Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed on the cross, that allows us to be bondservants of the Lord, slaves of righteousness, and not just slaves of sin. But it requires more than little faith or weak faith to get us to the point that we trust God enough that He will cleanse us from our sins. Now I want to say this about little faith. Little faith does not have to remain little faith. It, like dead faith, and it, like weak faith, can become stronger. It is not always negative, because in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, faith as a mustard seed is described right there. If we have sometimes that little faith can grow. If you know about the mustard seed and the parables that Jesus has used about the mustard seed, you know how it describes the church too. How it starts out, but then it just grows in this great big plant. Our faith can move from being little faith to something greater in our lives. It can move to be great faith. Now, when I talk about great faith, I'm not talking about that blind leap. If you look in the background of that picture, you see one man jumping from one side of one ledge to another. Sometimes we talk about a leap of faith in our lives. And yes, I do agree that there is a leap of faith that we take, but it is not blind faith. Some people describe our faith as just that, but great faith is not blind faith. This is a faith that truly caused the Son of God to marvel. Now, I did talk about this gentleman last week, the centurion, in Matthew chapter 8. He sought Jesus. He came to Him when his servant was very ill. He came to Jesus Christ, and what makes his faith so great is the example that he gave to everyone that was around, because he was not a Jew at the time. He was not part of the kingdom. He was a Roman soldier, someone outside of the law. But he recognized Jesus as one who had authority, and he came to Him and said, "Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." It was that individual that Jesus said that He has not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Great faith is faith that moves us. Great faith is what brings us to Christ. Great faith is what recognizes the authority of Christ and truly trust in the power of the gospel. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It is that trust, that power, that authority, that preeminence of Christ is true. It is just. It is what places Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Which you see, God raised Him up and exalted Him to His right hand in Ephesians chapter 1. Great faith is a young girl trapped in a burning building. Harlem, New York. A blind girl was perched in her window, four stories up, fire consuming the building. Firemen yelling up to her and telling her, "There's a net down here, we'll catch you." But she wouldn't jump. She didn't have the trust. They found her father. He got on the bullhorn. And he told her, "Honey, there is a net down here. All you have to do is jump." The little girl jumped. Four stories. They couldn't get the ladder up to her because it was between two buildings. She jumped four stories, and it is said that she was so relaxed that when she landed, she didn't even have a bruise because she trusted in her father. Great faith allows us to trust in our God. He sent a Redeemer into this world to die for our sins. Great faith allows us to trust a God that when He says He will forgive your sins, He will forgive your sins. Sometimes that is a jump. Sometimes that is a leap for us. But it is trusting that what God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, is that safety net for us, that we do not have to die in sin. We can be made alive through Christ. With God's help, great faith matures and becomes a saving faith. It moves us to this point in our lives where we're not just preaching it, we're truly living it. When you go back over to Hebrews chapter 10 and you look at the text that was read this morning and you look at the last verse of the text, great faith moves us to saving faith. Great faith moves us to want to continue to grow. You can ask the question of yourself, am I still growing? Only you can answer that question. Do I have faith that trusts God? Or do I have a faith that is dead, weak, or little that causes me to what? Go back into perdition. The writer here mentions this, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, this is the faith that we all desire. This is the faith that we should all have. It means you don't just talk the talk, you walk the walk. You have a faith that demonstrates your faith to God. It is no longer dead, it is alive. You have a faith that has moved from a weak faith, a little faith, to a great faith, to now that you are assured of God's promises, that you are assured that He will keep His promises to you, and you will move to that saving faith, the saving of the soul. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you look beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 6. You end up seeing something there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. The worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. The whole chapter is a great hall of faith. And I'm not going to look at every instance of that, but you see right here in verse 4, you have the faith of Abel described. Verse 5, you have the faith of Enoch described. Enoch didn't die. He was taken by God. But verse 6, we need to understand, for without faith it is impossible to what? To please Him, to please God. Dead faith does not please God. Weak faith does not please God. Little faith does not please God. Great faith, saving faith. That's what's going to please God. Without it, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That verse, that one little verse right there, verse 6, is so chock full of information. It's a sermon by itself. And actually, it could be an entire sermon series by itself. Because it tells you, you have to have faith. You can be pleasing to God if you have that faith. And He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Those who live by faith. Those who walk by faith. Those who have a desire to be His children. Those Bible heroes, they believed Him. They trusted Him. They were faithful to His promises. They looked at Him and they were obedient to Him in all things. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. In verses 32 through 40, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. You just keep going. Because chapter 12 says, they are our great cloud of witnesses. Steadfastness of faith is what they demonstrated. Steadfastness of faith produces saving faith. So what kind of faith do you have? One of the things that I also realize too is that sometimes the faith that we have is not always our own. I didn't really talk about that in this lesson. But just right now, think about this for a moment. Where did your faith originate? Why did it originate? Quite often, your faith, if you've had faithful parents, began with them. Your faith was not always your own. Your faith was reliant upon someone else's faith. But as you grew and as you matured, your faith became your own. It was no longer borrowed. And therefore, you need to ask, is it weak, dead, little, or great? Is my faith such that I am confident in expectation of the things to come, of the eternal reward that our God has promised those who diligently seek Him? Do you truly believe in God? Because, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's Jesus Christ. The song that we sang before the Lord's Supper this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross, what do you see there? When you survey the wondrous cross, do you see the Lamb of God? Do you see the blood that was shed on behalf of you? Do you see the Savior who was willing to redeem you so that you could be reconciled to God? Obey Him. Trust Him. And know this, put your faith to work. Resolve to make it a saving faith, obedient to Jesus in all things. You'll receive a crown of life. It's promised to us in the Scriptures. Eternal salvation is a glorious thing. And I believe that those of you that are here this morning, you're here because you believe that God can give it to you. But if you have not acted that way in your life, if you have not lived your faith the way that you need to live it, stop blaming others for your faith or your lack of faith. Start maturing in your faith so that you have great faith, saving faith. if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning. We encourage you to do that which brings you into a reconciled relationship to God. As we quoted in the book of Colossians chapter 1 this morning, so that you can be holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. If that's your desire, we stand ready to assist you. Baptism for the remission of your sins is available to all that need it. But if you have strayed from God and you need to reconcile a life to Him as an erring child, we also stand ready to encourage you with prayers and strengthening from one another. But let it be known this morning, while together we stand and as we sing.